Welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Each week, we share the Bible lesson from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Doug has studied the biblical scriptures throughout life and is knowledgeable in both ancient Greek and Hebrew, which makes his explanations of scripture all the more interesting and most certainly all the more accurate. Professionally, Doug is an attorney, although he considers his Bible teaching as his godly profession. As we continue with our ongoing major study of the book of Daniel, we are finishing the prayer of Daniel found in the 9th chapter. And today we understand the power of prayer and the power of the Lord of Lords in our lives. Class teacher Doug Brady has brought this prayer to life for us, giving us understanding of our responsibility for the Word of God. You will certainly want to have your Bible open to the 9th chapter of Daniel as we begin the lesson today. The Believer's Bible Class is part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. The Believer's Bible Class meets every Sunday morning at 9:15 in the Lavorne Hall, located on the lower level of our new Worship Center building. We invite you to visit our class as we dig deep into the Scriptures. Well, Doug is at the podium, ready to begin, so let's go into the classroom. Here now is our longtime teacher, Doug Brady.
We're studying the book of Daniel. We had a wonderful time last week. There were some people who missed it, and we may make up for that just a little bit at the end of class. But we were studying the prayer, and let's talk about that prayer here for just a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the people who love me and are so kind to me, and help me to serve them faithfully, to study diligently, and to not stand in the way of the presentation that you want. Now, I pray today that you'll have your Holy Spirit speak through me, and that we can come to understand what you are explaining to the prophet Daniel and how it affects our lives. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So we have been studying Daniel's prayer. What was the key element in Daniel's prayer? Does anybody remember? One thing. Confession. The confession. And as I thought about that, I thought, did we really talk about what confession is? Maybe not. In the Hebrew, the word for confession, translated confession, is yada. And yada is a word in Hebrew that has multiple meanings. But if you put it in the Hebrew stem, it means to confess sins or to give thanks. And it is, in the Hebrew, it is reflexive. What does that mean, reflexive? It means the subject's performing the action on itself. So when you're confessing, say, sin, can you confess anyone else's sin without including yourself? Not if it's real confession. You can't. I'm not supposed to go to God and say, gee, Lord, you know, Julie has been sinning a great deal lately, and I want to confess. No, I'm to be confessed now. I can confess our sins together, but not without including me. Also, it has this meaning of thanksgiving for being able to confess your sin and seek experiential forgiveness from God. Now, the Greek counterpart is a word some of you know. It's called homologeo. And the meaning is very simple. It means to say the same thing as one another, that is, to agree with or assent to. The concept here in the Greek is that you go to God and you agree with him that what you're doing is sin. Sometimes we want to say, well, you know, that's really not that bad. Or maybe, you know, but no, God wants us to agree with him that sin. So how should we understand confession? It's really simple. It's got three parts. Number one, confession is admitting that you were wrong, that you did something wrong. Number two, it's taking responsibility for your actions. Is it really confession if you say, I know I did that, but you know, that's because of my upbringing. You know, I had bad parents and they beat me all the time. Or, you know, the society I lived in, they don't fare with me. So therefore, I did these things. No, that's not confession. That's excuses, but not confession. You take responsibility for your actions, your thoughts, your words. And then finally, the third part is realizing that you must repent. Now, this is an important thing to observe. Dawn, can a non-believer really confess their sins successfully.
No.
Because what is it they don't have? The Holy Spirit.
He asked me.
You've got to forgive the Amalekite. They're kind of like that, and they've grown up rude. But anyway, you know, when he finally is going to get one right, Don, so you need to understand that. The only way you really are able to repent, have the power to repent to defeat sin in your life, is if you have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you don't have a chance. You are a slave to sin before you were saved. A slave. Now, this prayer of Daniel's, I think, is important that we should understand. It's characterized by humility. And I'm going to show you the reasons I'm going back over this in just a minute, because if you look at what it involves extreme concentration, supplication, fasting, honesty. And then in the middle, the most important thing is worship. Daniel is all at, when he's confessing, he's worshiping. When he's telling God that his judgments are righteous, he's worshiping. When he's asking for grace and mercy, he's still worshiping. Let me show you something that's interesting about worship. There's two key places in the early part of the Old Testament where it speaks about worship. The second one is found in Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1 to 6. Let me read it to you. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire. Now, let me stop and ask you, whenever it says the angel of the Lord, who is that?
Jesus.
Wait, Jesus is the one that was in the burning bush? Absolutely, he was. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire in the midst of a burning bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burnt up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. Now, repeating that name twice is the way a master responds or speaks to a servant. And if you are the servant of that master, your response is, here I am. So, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, an hour before this happened, was that place holy ground? An hour after this happened, was that place holy ground? What made it holy? The presence of God. And so he comes and he says, this is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, worship is first and foremost an encounter with the living God. Now, that's very important to remember, because we're going to go back and talk about this prayer in just a second. What did Moses do as he came into the presence of? He took off his sandals. Why? Because God told him to.
It's holy ground.
That's right. But God told him to do that. Also, he covered his face. These were acts of reverence and display of unworthiness. Frivolity is not the attitude with which you don't come laughingly into the presence of Almighty God. Unless a heart is ready to worship, unless the worship is coming from the heart and the heart is prepared for worship, worship is nothing more than rote or something that's lukewarm. And you remember in the Church of Laodicea, the letter to them, how God responded to lukewarm activity. In fact, worship, the first passage in the scripture, does anybody know where it talks about worship? Abraham and Isaac, Genesis chapter 22. Do you remember he took two servants with him with a donkey? And then he said, you know, God showed him the mountain and he said, Isaac and I'll just go over there. Why? He didn't want those people interfering. We're not going to let you kill your son. So he said to them, we're going to go over there and then we'll come back. Now, did you remember what he told them he was going over there to do? To worship. What was he going over there? He's going over to give the most valuable thing he had to God. And he fully intended to do it. That's worship. Coming into the presence of God. Now, before we get into this awesome prophecy found at the end of the chapter, I want us to share with Daniel at this time the response to this prayer. We tried to endeavor to share with him in that prayer last week, and we should recognize that this prayer that he prayed was what brought him into the presence of Holy God. That is important. This type of prayer is what brings you into the presence of God. If you say, well, I've never been in the presence of God before, you've got to learn to pray like this. And then you can. He wants you to come into his presence. He wants to spend time with you. Now, you think about this prayer a second in Daniel chapter 9. If I was to have you read it, Steve, out loud from verse 4 to verse 19, do you think you could, even if you just read at normal speed, you could read it in 3 minutes, maybe even less? This is not the full prayer of Daniel. Daniel started praying at the time of the morning sacrifice, and he didn't finish praying until the time of the evening offering. He's praying all day. This is not the full prayer. And we need to come to understand that. And I want you to see that. So let's consider now the response of God to Daniel's prayer, starting in verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of God. Now, what's the holy mountain of God? Mount Sinai? I believe it's Mount Zion where the temple was. Because who did he was confessing? The sin of whom? Was Mount Horeb? Was there any sin going on Mount Horeb at the time? No, but there was in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. And I'm convinced that's the holy mountain of God that he's speaking of here. And while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, that's in chapter 8, came in to me in my extreme weariness and about the time of the evening offering. Question.
Yeah, the holy mountain of Jerusalem, verse 16.
Yeah, that's what I think. Now, I want you to notice something. How is he measuring time? The time of the morning sacrifice? The time of the evening offering? Where those offerings or sacrifices occur? In the temple. Is there a temple? There's no temple. Temple was destroyed in 586. It wouldn't be rebuilt till 515 BC. What's he doing talking about the temple? Because he is convinced by faith that that temple will be rebuilt and the people will be able to go back and rebuild it. He doesn't think it's operating now or there because it was down completely. One, no stone left on top of the other. And so he is praying that way. So he started praying sometime between dawn and 9, and he finished praying sometime between 3 and twilight. Now, how many in this room have ever prayed that long? My hand's not up. I haven't. Do you see his condition at the end of that prayer? What does the text say? He was extremely weary and exhausted at the time. How many of us have ever prayed to exhaustion? We don't pray like Daniel. Should we learn to pray like Daniel? Yes, we should. Now, who is this guy again who he's talking to? What's Gabriel standing? In Luke chapter 1, we've looked at this. Let's look at it before real quick. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know for certain, that is, that I'm going to have a son? For I'm old and my wife is advanced in years." Now, if you're reading this in the Greek, you can tell that the speaker who's going to speak next is angry or angered by what was just said by Zacharias. And the angel answered him and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." And you're not going to accept it? Let me tell you, you're not going to speak another word until that child's born. That's at least 9 months, maybe more. Gabriel was mad. He said, "My position is I stand in the presence of God, waiting for an assignment. Till I get it, I stand there ready to do whatever he bids me to do." Gabriel is in God's presence all the time, unless he's on a mission. He is an extremely important angelic being, one of God's favored angels. Now, I want you to notice something that it says, and we're going to look what it says about Gabriel in verse 23, and then we'll come back to verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, that is Daniel's, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, to give heed to the message and give understanding to the vision. Now, I want you to think about this a second. When did God tell Gabriel to go take this news to Daniel? At the very start, when he first started praying. But wait, God hadn't even heard the prayer yet. God doesn't need to hear our prayers. He knows our heart. He knows exactly what we're going to pray. And he sent that message. Now, I want you to think about this just a second. So, just for sake of discussion, let's say Daniel started praying at dawn, and Gabriel shows up at twilight. Why did it take him that long? Now, I like to look at things logically. There are several possibilities. Well, on the way, he decided to just dawdle, or he saw a sail, or, he wanted to stop and look at someone, talk to someone. No, you don't dawdle if you're an angelic being and you're coming to do the business of God. So you have to discount that possibility. There's another one. He could have just got there and decided he would watch Daniel for a while he's praying before he talked to him. I don't think so. Now, there is a ridiculous explanation available. There are some people who have said angels have wings and God was in heaven and Gabriel was there. And so Gabriel had to fly from heaven all the way through space to earth. And that's why it took him that long. And in fact, he's flying pretty darn fast if he got here. Because heaven, how many light years would heaven be away from earth? Well, millions of light years. Now, is there anybody who would think that's a reasonable explanation? And yet that is the explanation in the King James Version.
Really?
Yes, he flew on his wings. Look at it. Some people don't like that. Yes. So, we'll go on because there's another. He could have been delayed for some reason as he was coming. He could have been delayed. Now, who can delay an angel? But God is doing his will. He's doing exactly. God wouldn't delay him. Yeah, well, I don't think it's a very good answer. Let's ask the other Dawn and see what she thinks.
Demonic forces.
Oh, another angelic being.
She's always looking at the negative.
Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 10. Do we have an example of that ever happening? If you look in Daniel chapter 10, here's what it said. In those days, Gabriel's talking to Daniel again. This is a different vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. Now, here he uses the word mourning. It's translated mourning. I think lamenting is better because lamenting means to mourn a person's death or to express regret and disappointment about something. That's what he was doing, expressing regret or disappointment to God. He's praying for 3 weeks. The answer, or he's been praying 3 weeks to God. And then finally, in verse 20, it says, and then he, Gabriel, Daniel said, comes and says, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Now he's involving Michael, the other archangel. Now, why would God tell us this? Because I believe Gabriel was held up the first time in chapter 9 by these forces. And in chapter 10, we're going to see he's held up again in chapter 10 for 3 weeks, not just a day. Now, why would God tell us that? Every once in a while, God gets there and he takes and he pulls back the curtain and he lets you see. Now, I don't mean pull back the curtain like in The Wizard of Oz. I'm talking about, if you look in the book of Job, he talks about conversations going on in heaven between God and Lucifer. Here, he's talking about angelic warfare of the forces of the demonic forces that are going on and are probably going on in this very room right now, and we can't see them. Satan's minions are everywhere. And this is what they do. And they tried to stop Gabriel from bringing this message. And now they don't want to let him go back. And he has to fight through. There's fighting going on all the time around you. And we need to understand that. So let's see what he says here in verse 22. And he gave me instruction and he talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight with understanding." Insight with understanding. What in the world does that mean? Insight with understanding. Well, I looked these words up. Insight is the Hebrew word sakal, and it means to be prudent, or more importantly, it means to be circumspect. What does circumspect mean? Cautious. Exactly right. And your wife didn't even tell you. I didn't know that. I may be more like a walking dictionary. Yes. Well, I doubt the lexicon part. But we're going to go with your dictionary meaning of cautious, because I think you are accurate there. Now, so you be cautious with what? Look at the next thing, word understanding. What does that word mean? It's the Hebrew word bina, and bina means discernment. So you need to be discerning, but cautious in your discerning. Have you known some people that try to discern what the scripture means, and they're not cautious about it at all? All you got to do is get on YouTube, and I don't advise it, and you won't believe the crazy things that some of those people, they're not discerning at all. They're not cautious at all, and it's amazing. But he's saying, now, I'm going to give you this prophecy. He calls it a vision, but if he didn't just show it to him right then he had to explain it to him. We don't know whether he showed him some kind of video, divine video or not. When you look at this, we now come to 9:23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, to give heed to the message and to gain understanding of the vision. Look at that phrase right there, for you are highly esteemed. What is that saying? It is reputation in heaven. How would you like to have a reputation in heaven like Daniel had? Now, or some versions translate the word, you are greatly loved. That's not the word for love. That's not the word. But esteem is merely not the best word either. If you look at this word carefully, you look at its etymology, it's the word chemda, and chemda means precious, precious. So Daniel is precious in God's sight, and that reputation is spread throughout heaven. Now, that could be a really valuable reputation, couldn't it? Because we have angelic beings around us all the time, and they say, well, you know, there's him and him and him, but I'm going to protect him because he's precious in God's sight. See that? I tried to tell Julie that she's precious and that God is going to protect her. Sometimes she doesn't buy me. She says, you're no angel. So I just go on. Yes, well, Daniel wanted to know what was going to happen. Isn't that where we started? He wanted to know what was going to happen. In fact, I would go so far as to say he desperately wanted to make some sense out of his people's trying circumstances and when they would end. So what did Daniel do? He prayed. Did he pray just asking God to tell me this? I mean, you think about it. Isn't that what we would do? God, I have this passage here in Jeremiah, and it says this, and I want to know what that means. Please tell me. Not the way Daniel prayed, was it? Because he wanted to come into the presence of Almighty God. So would God really respond to such a prayer? And if so, how would he do that? A kind of prayer like God prays. Pardon me. Kind of prayer that Daniel prayed. Yes, he responds. In 2 Chronicles 16:9a, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." And in fact, God didn't even need to hear Daniel's prayer because he knew Daniel's heart. Now, I think it's important for us to understand what Daniel really wanted to know. He saw in the book of Jeremiah the promise that their captivity would end, would last for 70 years. Now, it's important for us to remember, as we're going to this prophecy, why was the captivity 70 years? What did you say?
The reason I think so is seven is the number of completion. You take that times 10 and you've got it.
All right. Well, that's one of those lacking discernment and caution in their discernment. Don, why don't you help him?
The violation of their adherence to the year of Jubilee.
Not Jubilee, that's 50. Land Sabbaths. Every 7 years, you don't plant, you let it rest. How many years did they go without doing that? 490. 70 sevens. Okay? That's the reason it was 70 years. He says, and you're going to see it when we get to 2 Chronicles. And Daniel thought, you know, when this 70 years is over, we're going to be allowed to go back to Israel. We're going to go back to Israel. The Messiah will come and the kingdom will be set up. And that's what he really thought. And God has to explain to him, nope, that's not the way it's going to happen, Daniel. And he's not doing it. Now, he's going to tell him some things that are absolutely amazing. We're not going to be able to get into them all today, but absolutely amazing. And I want you to know, like I told you before, many times, let me say it this way. This Bible is one book. It's not two books put together. It's one book. It's all God's Word. It is all for us. And if someone wants to tell you, oh, this part doesn't count anymore. No, that's wrong. When they say in the New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for, and then they go through the list. When they're referring to all Scripture, what were they referring to? The Old Testament was basically the only Scripture they had just then. When they said prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, what are they talking about? The Old Testament. Gary, do you disagree with that? What's your question?
My question is, what's the difference between the 70 years and 70 weeks? And why are they being punished for another 70 weeks?
We'll get to that. You're way ahead of me there, my friend. But we're coming to that. But it's going to be real slow to build. But keep that in mind. And if I don't answer that, we'll revisit it again. But this is one book. The principles many times are set out in the New Testament. But they're based on examples in the Old Testament. Let me give you the principle about God giving here that's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What is he saying? What I'm going to do for you is more than you ask. In fact, it's even more than you would ever think to ask. Can you think of an example in the Old Testament of that? Solomon. Do you remember the story of Solomon? It's in 2 Chronicles 1. 7 through 12, it says this, in that night God appeared to Solomon and he said to him, ask what I will give you. Whoa, can you imagine that? You might think about this. What if God came to you and said that? Doug, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. When I was thinking this week, you know what the first thing I thought was? All right, God, every time I pray, you will answer me audibly. And if somebody else around, they can hear it too. And then I thought about that for a while. You know what that shows? Lack of faith. So what was the next thing I thought? Have the greatest awakening the world has ever seen in the nation of America. That's what I would ask for if he said that to me. But he said, ask what I will give you. And Solomon said to God, you have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made him king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before the people, for who can rule this great people of yours? And God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches or wealth or honor or the life of those who hate you, nor even ask for a long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted you, and I will give you riches and honor and wealth as such as no other kings ever before you have ever possessed, nor those that will come after you. I'm going to give you all these other things, more than you asked. That's the way God does. So with that in mind now, We're going to come to this prophecy, this magnificent prophecy. Let me just tell you something. If you do not understand this prophecy, you can't hardly understand any of the other futuristic prophecies that haven't been fulfilled already. You just can't. Let me ask you a question. Where in Revelation does it say the tribulation is going to last 7 years?
Nowhere.
Where else other than Daniel does it say that the tribulation is going to last 7 years?
Nowhere.
7 year tribulation only in Daniel chapter 9. Now, does it give some times in Revelation? Yeah, it does. But it doesn't tell you what those times expanse. It just says these are the times where things will happen. You'll see that here in an example that I'm going to give you here in just a second. Now, this is complex. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, but we are going to take it step by step. We're going to pretend like we got an onion here, and we're going to peel it off layer by layer by layer. Because here's the way it works. If you understand the first step, then you can understand the second step. But if you can't understand the first step, you can't understand the second step. If you don't understand steps 1, 2, and 3, you can't understand 4. So we're going to take it step by step, and we're going to go through it. And I want you to understand what's really going on here. So let's look at Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Step one, the prophecy is only about the Jewish people, Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple. Does that mean it has no meaning for us? No. But we need to understand that this is what it's about. Is it about the church? No. Is it saying the church is, that Israel's going to become the church? Oh, heavens, no. No, not a chance. I want you to see, look what it says in the very start. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. What is Daniel? He's Jewish. He's as Jewish can be. He's as Jewish as Jesus. And so he's talking about the Jews. It's their people this decree for 70 years is for, or this period of time, 70 weeks. And it's for his holy city, Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where the people of Israel belong. Aren't we glad that America now has an embassy in Jerusalem? Yes, we are. Now, we need to understand that it's going to be very instructive for us, even though it speaks about the Jews. Now, step number two. This prophetic timeline extends for 490 years. 490 years. Now, you look at Daniel 24 and you say, wait a second, Doug. Look at 70 weeks is what it says. It's not talking years, it's talking weeks. How do you get this? 490 years. It's 70 weeks. It could be 490 days, but it's not 490 years. Well, how do we respond to that? Well, the first thing you want to do is you want to look at that word weeks. Most translators have translated week or weeks because it explains that word. But we need to understand this is the word, the Hebrew word Shavua. And Shavua really doesn't mean week. It means a unit of seven. A unit, it can mean seven or a unit of seven. I want you to think about this a minute. What else besides a week is a unit of seven? Can you think of anything that comes in sevens other than a week of days? Not too many, so they just started calling a week Shavua, the seven. Now, we have some words like this in English. We have a pair, but how many's in a pair? Two. Okay, but a pair of what? Well, you have to have the context to know what a pair. It could be a pair of socks. Could be a pair of earrings. I don't ever know why they always called it a pair of underwear, because to me that's only one. But be that as it may, you don't know until you review it. Now, we have another word like that. Dozen, right? How many is a dozen?
12.
Now, if you could have a dozen donuts, right? But you have to say donuts in there, right? What else could you have a dozen of?
Eggs.
Dozen eggs. Now, in my life growing up, you could have a dozen bottle rockets. You can buy them by the dozen. And you really can buy them in a dozen or a gross of bottle rockets. You know, you could take those bottle rockets, break off the stems, take a lighter that's good, light all the fuses and throw them in a window, and it, well, I don't know why I wanted to bring that up. It's just certain, you know, favorite memories come back to me sometime. But I want you to see, this doesn't mean a week. This means seven. So the question is, what is the context? What are we talking about? Are we talking about days? Are we talking about weeks? Are we talking about years? Go back to Daniel 9, 1 and 2, very first. I want you to count how many times year or years is used. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was to be revealed of the word of God, of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Do you see how many times? Four times. What is Daniel talking about? Years. What book is he reading? Jeremiah. What is word is used? In Jeremiah, is he talking about days? Is he talking about weeks? He's talking about years. If you look what Ezra wrote in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, starting in verse 20, it says, those who had escaped the sword, he carried away to Babylon, that is Nebuchadnezzar, and they were servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept the Sabbath until 70 years were complete. So we come to learn that the kingdom of Judah had failed to allow the land to rest for 490 years. And now the next part of Israel's timeline, 490 years, 70 sevens. So we begin to see. Now there are some people, if you get out and you look at this, they still aren't convinced by that. They would say, now wait a second, Brady, tell me one other place where years are referred, 7 years are referred to as a week. You showed me there, yeah, there's some in the context they were talking about years, but when they were talking about it, they said years. They didn't say a week. They said years. Show me one other place, and maybe you're right. But you can't, because there's not any other place. Oh, do you remember the story of Isaac? When he went to his brother-in-law's place, named Laban, and he loved who? Rachel. But did he marry Rachel? Who did he marry? He got conned by Laban. How long did he have to work for his first wife?
7 years.
Was that a week? Oh, let's look and see how it refers to it. Genesis 29:26. But Laban said, it is not the practice of our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for your service when you shall serve me for another 7 years. So Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. And Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. What's the week there? 7 years. Do you see that? That's the place in the Bible where it says that. So we need to understand, 490 years, that's what's been given to Israel. Now, these are steps, and we're going to have to go forward on these. All the explanations will not come out today, and I want you to see it. But let's look at step three. The length of a prophetic or judgmental or Jewish year is 360 days. Now, I know the first thing you may come, wait a second, wait. We know, we're civilized here, and you know we're scientific. A year is 365 days. Not when it's a year that God is talking about as far as judgmental, prophetic, or Jewish year. Now, how can we prove that and how can we know it? Well, is there a time of judgment coming up? What's it called? the tribulation. All right, well, let's look in Revelation chapter 11 and see what it says there, starting in verse 1. Then there was given me a measuring rod, a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. So there's a period of time in the tribulation where for 42 months, the nations will tread down Jerusalem. 42 months. How many days would that be? Well, we all know there's 31 in some months and 30 in others and even 28 in one. No, this is a judgmental year. Look, it's going to tell us in the next two verses, starting in verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy for 1,260 days. Now, let me ask yourself, 1,260 days. If you divide 1,260 days by 42 months, what do you get? 30. And how many months in a year? 12. Good. So 12 times 30 gives you 360. So in the judgment years, speaking of here in the book of Revelation, it's 360 days for a year. All right? Let's try and confirm that this way. If you go back to the last time the whole world is going to be judged. When was that? Noah and the flood. So turn back to Genesis chapter 7. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 7. In verse 24, it says, the water prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. 150 days. What does that mean, prevailed? From when the water started to when the water had decreased or recessed enough for Noah to be able to land the ark, 150 days. Well, how are you going to measure that? It's just 150 days. Ah, God was very specific and he gave us something. If you go back up to chapter 7, verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were open. So when did the water come? On the second month, 17th day. Now, you look down, when did the water stop or recede so that he could land? Go back to Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. How many months is that? Five. You divide five into 150, what do you get? 30, you multiply 30 by 12, 360. You begin to see this is what it. Now, you're probably not going to see the importance of what we just went over until we get to step six. And I understand that. But this is what we got to do. Before we finish today, we had a very special time last Sunday. There were some people who missed last Sunday. And I've talked to a couple of them, and I have asked them to make a prayer of confession. And so we're going to do that now. If I asked you, come turn this mic on, and you may pray a prayer of confession. And when they finish, I'll pray, and then we'll know we're finished.
Dear Heavenly Father, creator of the heavens and the earth, we praise and worship you because you are holy, righteous, and true. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son to be the sufficient substitute for my sins, and that he died, was buried, and rose again, according to the scriptures. And thank you that he is currently interceding for me as my high priest. Thank you that if I only believe in Jesus, I will be saved from an eternity of hell and torment, and instead be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. O Lord God, our churches and pastors in America and around the world have abandoned your word and the purpose of the church. They do not glorify you, edify the believers, nor share the true gospel of Jesus. They no longer retain the standard of sound words or guard the treasure entrusted to them. Instead, we have allowed them to preach to us a different gospel, different from the simple truth of faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. We have not earnestly contended for the faith and have allowed certain persons to creep in unnoticed. I pray that believers will test the Spirit and make sure it's from you and not a deceitful spirit or doctrine of demons. I pray that believers will long for the pure milk of the Word and thus grow to maturity, whereby their senses are trained to discern good and evil and separate themselves from the heresy of those who would impose man's opinions by way of allegory over the Bible, those who twist the Scripture and do not keep the text in the context. I also pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I pray for those who are in authority over us, that they would look favorably on Israel, because you bless those who bless her and curse those who curse her. And although we understand that all nations will one day turn on her, I pray that you will find those of us here today faithful in support of the apple of your eye and the center of the nations. Finally, may we all repent of our fears and anxiety, for without faith, it is impossible to please you. Lord, difficult days are ahead of us, but with your guidance, we can avoid turning aside to myths and away from the truth. Give us a boldness for your holy word and to live looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Doug, thank you for the Holy Spirit putting this all together for us. Of all the years you've taught, this is probably one of the most important points that that the Holy Spirit has put on your heart to pray for our land. Heavenly Father, that's what you say for us to call you as your children who have accepted your Son for the sacrifice of our sins. And at this time, Father, we want you to know that we exalt you, we praise you, we love you, Father. And how much more one day will we be able to love you when we are clear and free of this vile flesh? May we love you one day as much as you love us, because you deserve nothing less. Father, right now, please forgive us for lack of fervency in our prayers. The great father of our nation, George Washington, considered that a sin to have lack of fervency in our prayer life. And how dare we be lack of fervency, Father, because of who you are. You are indescribable, Father. We could be here through eternity and never completely describe who you are. We ask that you forgive us of our sins and our weaknesses. We ask that you now hear our prayers with intense fervency before your incredible throne. Father, our land is sick. Our land is dying. We need you. We are totally out of control. We're totally incapable of righting this sin. We have been asleep, Lord. We've allowed humanism and secularism to run this government. That's impossible for that combination to create a righteous land. We ask, Father, that you intervene. How can we have a righteous judicial system who legally, through laws, has endorsed the killing of the unborn? Forgive us, Lord. How can we, as a nation, in our judicial system, by law, allow an acceptance of alternative lifestyles that are an abomination to you, Father? How can we allow our education system, from the very beginning to the halls of higher learning, be corrupted with those that the only time they use your name is in vain? We have bred a humanist generation. We are reaping the whirlwind. It is out of control for us, Lord. And Lord, dare we forget our seminaries, the poison that's coming out of them these days. We have a whole generation of people that don't believe your word is inspired and perfect and without error. They know more than you, Lord, but you sit in the heavens and laugh. And Father, I pray with all that's in me that we have not crossed the line that we are beyond remedy. Please, Lord, as your people who have breath and continue to pray for righteousness with a historical revival and a global nature, take over and let us be at awe of these Red Sea moments, Lord. May we behold your mighty hand in these last days, and may you crush this evil cancer that's not only taking over our nation, but the world. We're not special, Lord. You love us all. The sacrifice was so great. We know that few thereof find it. But as long as we have breath, and as long as there are the lost, we pray for salvation and that you and you alone be glorified. We can't wait for our Lord and Savior, or the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, to bust through the heavens and right this wrong. In these last days, we know that he will come. And the first time he came as a lamb. But our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all cowards, will come as a conquering lion. And we cannot wait for that day. And these prayers are offered in his immense and total and incredible name. Amen.
God, I'm a friend of you, talking about your people. God, this time is a critical time. Understand, we understand your Bible, your Word of God. This time is for prayer, and teach us how to fight with the enemy, because this time is critical and dangerous. This time is for fight. Teach us how to fight. You teach us according to your Bible. You are alive. This is time for fight. Teach us fight. We need victory. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for allowing us to have this time. Thank you for putting it in Doug's heart for us to be able to pray for our nation, Father. And Lord, I don't know if I can make it through this, but we have been so sinful, Father, that I fear that our nation has become a stench in your nostrils, Father. Just look at what we have done. Our administration, Father, has turned on Israel. And you told us in your word that those who curse Israel will be cursed. Father, look at what you tell us in Deuteronomy not to do. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're sacrificing our children on the altar of convenience, ending pregnancies because the child did not come at the right time. And not only that, once they're born, Father, they're harvesting their organs while their heart is still beating, Father. How can you stand this, dear Lord? It's just beyond me, Father. We're glorifying evil in every way. Satanism is rampant in this country, Father. We feel like we've had a demonic invasion. We're in such disobedience. I look at Israel, Father, and they were so evil in their behavior that you sent the Babylonians to invade them. And we wonder why our southern border is being invaded. Look at what we're doing. These people are coming in just like the Babylonians, illegal criminals, violent rapists, all because of what we have done, Father, and we know we deserve this. We look at what you say in Romans 1, the downhill spiral that happens, Father. And we hear we have homosexuality. We have LGBTQ. I don't know how many more letters there are, Father. But we're allowing homosexuals in the pulpit. We're allowing homosexual marriages, Father. We are so wretched, dear Lord. It's a wonder that you haven't already wiped us out. Thank you for your mercy, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you will raise up an army, Father, of intercessors to pray and intercede for our country, dear Lord. The verse was quoted earlier, Father, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, where you said, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself mighty to them whose heart is loyal to them. Oh, Father, make us loyal to you and work mighty through us, Father, for the salvation of souls, for us to return to you in this nation, Father. We are so lost and so helpless. We need you, Father. Oh, Lord, you promised Joshua that in his faithfulness that you told him, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he has promised you. Father, fight for us, dear Lord, and help us. But you also said, but take heed unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And this is what we do, Father. We love you. We just need for the whole nation to fall on its knees and repent for everything that we have done, dear Lord. Oh, Father, I'll finish with Daniel's final prayer. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. Delay not, oh my God, for your city and your people is called by your name, and America, Father, is yours. Please, Lord, have mercy on us and restore us and revive us, I pray. And if this is not the time, Father, if it's too late, I implore you, Lord, come for your bride. Please rescue us and take us home. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Most holy Lord, we bow before you. Father, your word says that wherever two or more are gathered, that you're there. So you're in our midst this morning, Lord. I pray in fear and trembling, Lord, before such a great and almighty God. Father, your word says that we as believers, children of God, are the salt of the earth, but we become tasteless, Father. Father, you're a God of restoration. So we pray, Lord, that you would restore us. You would separate us from our sin and our wicked hearts. Father, your word says that our hearts are desperately wicked and we stray so easily. Father, I pray, as David did, give us a new heart, Lord. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Father, you say that we are the light of the world. We're a city set upon a hill. Father, we're a community of light. Father, the Lord, the world is growing dark. And Father, I pray that you would allow us, you would bestow on us the light that makes the whole world, Father, take note of you. You are a great God. Father, give us the opportunity, if it be your favor, to shine in this wicked world, to bring light again and truth again to such a dark place. Father, now we bow before you humbly before your throne, and we pray for your mercy. We pray for your restoration. We pray that you would allow us to show the world who you are. In Jesus' name.
Before we conclude today, I remember, as we have studied, the laws you gave to Moses, the laws that you wrote with your own hand. And it's the third one, Father, that I want to confess for. You told us that we should never misuse your name because it was holy. That we should never say it in vain because it's your special name and it speaks of your character. And yet look what our nation has done, Father. We take your name and we use it as the butt of jokes. We use initials to misline it. We speak it all the time. We get surprised we use your name, but we misuse it. When we curse in your name. When we swear to the truth of something, we use your name and falsely swear over and over and over again as if it is nothing. And yet you said that if we misuse your name, those people will surely not go unpunished. And then there's people like me, God, who say we won't use your name, but we'll just have a substitute for it like gosh or something like that. And yet other people know exactly what we're saying. Forgive us, Father. turn your hand of punishment away from us for breaking this commandment that you have given. And yet, Father, we admit that we're deserving of punishment for how we think nothing of misusing your name. And it rolls off our tongues so easily. Father, you know all of the sins that our nation have committed. There are probably all kinds of gross sins and immorality that we don't even know about that are going on all the time in our nation. But I'm going to ask you this morning to take your Holy Spirit and spread him across our country like a blanket. And I pray that you bring about an awakening that changes the name of the prior awakenings we've had in our country, that our people will come to realize in their hearts your reality, and that if they don't take action in seeking out your love and forgiveness, they are doomed to eternal punishment. Help us to realize, Father, that we have failed so greatly in the task that you have given to us. When you came here, you told us that the Father has sent you to seek and to save those who are lost. But before you left, Lord, you told us that as the Father sent me, I am now sending you. Help us to understand that we are disobedient when we don't obey that command, when we don't follow those instructions. Turn our country back, turn our churches back, turn our hearts back to be ones who trust and obey. I pray these things, and our class comes before you today in the name of our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.